Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Well, I'm getting hot, so I have to rearrange things a bit here. Take my coat off. Ah, that was lovely music to get us all warmed up here today, if we actually need to get any warmer. It's a real pleasure to be able to speak to you all today. By way of introduction, I'll just say that I'm going to be speaking about the scriptural basis for eldership, which is a method of operation that we follow here at this assembly. So it's come to be my impression that we're something of an oddity in Nanaimo. Now, I don't attend other churches, so I don't pretend to know much about them, and I try to always avoid criticizing any other denominations. What do I know? But I do know that many of them don't operate the way we do. They have paid pastors, and we have no paid pastor. We have no division into clergy and laity. We have oversight by elders. We have no ministry by women, and I know what some other churches in Nanaimo do. Seems to me to completely contravene scripture. But it's also come to my attention that we are declining in numbers and therefore declining in our effectiveness or our ability to play a role in the community through outreach and whatnot. We just don't have enough people. But some other churches or denominations have more followers and may even be increasing. So are we doing something wrong? It's rightly been asked, if our way of doing things is the proper way, why is this happening? And can we do anything about it? Some may feel that we should change our practices, particularly those which are optional and not really scriptural commands. Now, I feel the scriptural commands are, of course, the breaking of bread service. This do in remembrance of me. That seems like a command. Baptism, no preaching by women, even the woman's head covering, which it seems to be a little bit more controversial, and I always hesitate to say much about. We have governance by a plurality of elders. Is this a command or just a tradition that we follow because they did it in the early church? That's what I want to look at today, by looking at the scripture that supports or possibly doesn't support this. A little bit of history first. The New Testament explicitly and repeatedly teaches that elders are to shepherd or pastor the local assembly. However, in the centuries that followed the New Testament period, that is the first century, radical changes took place in the leadership structure of the churches. A large gulf developed between the New Testament apostolic churches, the ones started by the apostles, and the emerging churches of the bishops. And soon there was a vast hierarchy of officials with its exclusive priestly caste. This replaced the simple brotherly oversight by elders, which is found and described in the New Testament. So in time, biblical church eldership more or less vanished. Now John Calvin, who was a 16th century reformer, describes the early decline of church eldership and supports this by quoting a writer called Ambrose, who wrote about AD 375, so that's only barely 200 years after the apostles. And Calvin said, gradually this institution, that is eldership, degenerated from its original condition so that already in the time of Ambrose, the clergy alone sat in ecclesiastical judgments. He complained about this in the following words. The old synagogue and afterwards the church had elders without whose counsel nothing was done. It has fallen out of use, by what negligence I do not know, unless perhaps through the sloth, or rather pride, of the learned, wishing to appear to be important by themselves alone. I think we see some of that in the denominational churches today, the pride of the learned. So as centuries passed, some reformers made noble attempts to restore church eldership, and John Calvin in the 16th century was one who openly expounded oversight by elders. And then in the 19th century, others like George Mueller in the Brethren movement, which we model ourselves after today, tried to give the eldership its rightful place in the church. But most of these efforts were not enough to stem the tide toward paid ordained ministers, a plethora of ecclesiastical titles, and a sharp distinction between clergy and laity. Now I'll just say a word or two about what I think about the importance and relevance of the doctrine of eldership, and I'm referring to it as a doctrine, and others might dispute that. First of all, any society's beliefs should determine the structure of its government. That includes secular society as well as religious operations. For example, in Canada, we believe in democracy and freedom and the rule of law, and this determines our parliamentary form of government. So no society can afford to be careless about the structure of its government. And that's especially true of the Christian community, not something we need want to be careless about. So not just any form of organization will do, because in our case, precious principles are at stake. For example, to introduce a separate priestly class would destroy the priesthood of every believer. We are all equal in that regard. To establish a lordly or sacred hierarchical structure of rule would firstly divide the family, which we are. Secondly, ruin the interplay of spiritual gifts among members. That's the interplay back and forth between each and every believer. Would distort the humble servant character of the brotherhood, and fourthly, would obscure Christ's unique headship over each local church. Furthermore, there are important issues in church function that concerned Christians can't avoid. That is, and I don't have answers to all of these, can women be elders? Does the New Testament authorize a division between clergy and laity, which we see in many churches? Does the New Testament teach shared pastoral oversight? That's the main thing I'm trying to consider here today. Is the local church subject to higher courts or ecclesiastical bodies? Well, I don't think we are, but many other churches are. God has provided explicit examples and instruction in His Word about church elders. God has not been silent about the eldership structure of His household, as we might see in 1 Timothy 3. He knows what is best and wants the best for His people, yet most Christian churches have totally ignored the scriptures on eldership or have misapplied them to the clergy. The Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, gave a mandate to the body of elders to oversee and shepherd the local flock of God. So, following from this, we see that the spiritual development of church members is at stake here. In Acts 20, Luke writes that the Spirit of God placed ordinary working men in the local church as overseers to pastor the flock of God. This God-given work is taken away from the men of the church, or if it is taken away from the men of the church, then they will be at most advisors to the pastor rather than the pastors that they should be. So how the church is run is important. There's no point in saying that every member is a minister, which we do, if the structure of the fellowship says the exact opposite. So I'd like to get around to looking a bit more specifically at the biblical base or the support for governance by elders. God's written word is the only true and reliable teacher on this matter. A lot of tradition has developed in the last 2,000 years, and most of it is not worth following. Despite obvious differences that exist in church structure, and as I say, I'm pretty sure we could see that in the Nymo, quite a few different church or ways of organizing, there is still a God-given record of original apostolic Christianity, which we should all refer to. Now, some scholars I've seen in material that I've referred to teach that the New Testament is not clear or is silent on the subject of church governance, so that no one can insist upon a biblical model of oversight. I think that this view is completely unwarranted because, firstly, a consistent example of elder rule exists among most of the churches planted by the apostles. Secondly, instruction about elders is given to the churches. That's in many verses of Scripture in the New Testament. And not only is instruction about elders given to the churches, instruction is also given directly to elders. And fourthly, it can be demonstrated that oversight by a plurality of elders best suits and promotes the true brotherly, saintly, and servant nature of the congregation. Even though there is no direct command from the Lord in Scripture, any direct command such as thou shalt have a plurality of elders, we don't find that in Scripture. The fact is, Christ's apostles established a specific type of oversight in nearly every church, and the New Testament provides detailed instruction on this. I'm just going to refer to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Here, Paul was speaking to or writing to Titus. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now, we agree that everything in the Bible is either the direct or inspired word of God. That sounds like a command. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, and just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So, For my purposes here today, it's basically the verse 5 that I would emphasize, where he says, you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So those who say that this kind of oversight is not relevant today, I think need to demonstrate why the apostles' doctrine should be abandoned. Looking briefly at an explanation of biblical eldership, possibly this should have come first, but anyway, a definition from a book by Alexander Strauch, fairly recent, 1988, who defined eldership as the official oversight body of a local church, which is open to all males of the congregation who meet Scripture's qualifications and have a Spirit-imparted desire to jointly oversee the spiritual welfare of God's household. So it's the official oversight body of a local church, a local assembly. There are apparently six distinguishing features of biblical eldership, six that I find have been suggested in by various writers on this matter. First, the humble servant character. The elders must be humble, servant-like, caring, and brotherly. This is supported in Scripture in Matthew 23, 1-12, Mark 9, verses 34-35, and other verses. Secondly, eldership involves shared oversight. That's why people say a plurality of elders, more than one. Elders jointly govern the local church under Christ. Thirdly, there should be a non-clerical structure. No clergy-laity division. We're all brothers and sisters, and so are the elders. They are not a rank above everybody else. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, and 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, all seem to confine eldership to male leadership. I skipped over one item here, very important. After the non-clerical structure, the scriptural qualifications, and they are spelled out in some detail. Elders serve as long as they desire and as long as they meet the scriptural qualifications. Those scriptural qualifications, and one manual I have refers to exactly 21 of them, are given in 1 Timothy 3, verses 2-7, and Titus 1, verses 5-9. That's not a subject that I'm going to be getting in here into today. The sixth point, congregational submission. The New Testament does not suggest that elders are under the authority of the congregation. Rather, the congregation is to obey and submit to their guidance, protection, and care. So I think this is very, very different than many churches which regularly hire and fire pastors. The chief guiding principle for church government is that Jesus Christ is supreme Lord, head, and pastor. I might refer here to 1 Peter 5, verses 1-7. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Oh, it's up there. It's hidden. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So what is our defense for biblical eldership that we practice here? Well, firstly, the practice of the apostles and their teaching in the New Testament. The New Testament scriptures clearly show us that the pastoral oversight of the first churches was the responsibility of a council of elders. This was true of the earliest Jewish Christian churches. I know that sounds like a conflict, but there were early Jewish Christian churches in Jerusalem, Judea, and neighboring countries, as well as the first Gentile churches. So there are numerous examples in the New Testament, and I've just written out a few here. In Acts 14, verses 20 to 23, refers to oversight by the plurality of elders in the churches of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And in Acts 20, verses 17, and in several verses in 1 Timothy, refers to elders in the church at Ephesus, and Philippians 1:1, in the church at Philippi. And I refer to Titus, verses 1 to 5. The churches on the island of Crete were commanded to have elders appointed. And in 1 Peter 1 and 5, the churches of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia were all governed by a plurality of elders. And we see in Acts 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter 5, both the apostles Paul and Peter directly charged the elders to pastor or shepherd and oversee the local congregation. Then at the beginning and the end of Paul's ministry, he appointed a plurality of elders to care for the churches he planted. This is described in Acts 14:23 and the verses in Titus 1-5 that I already read. According to Titus 1, verses 1-5, Paul did not consider a church to be fully developed until it had functional, qualified elders. Elders are men placed in the church as overseers by the Holy Spirit. I'm continuing here with examples from the New Testament of scriptures which justify having eldership. This is Acts 20:28. Elders are men placed in the church as overseers by the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Peter 5:3, we see Peter warns the elders against being too authoritative. We see in James 5:14, James instructs the saints to call for the elders of the church if they are sick. In 1 Timothy 3:5, Paul states that the elders, quote, take care of the church of God. So according to these and other New Testament scriptures, which I haven't referred to, elders aren't just board members of a religious corporation who the paid pastor occasionally consults. On the contrary, they protect the church from false teachers, exhort the saints in sound doctrine, visit the sick, pray for the sick, and judge doctrinal issues. In general terms, they lead, oversee, shepherd, and care for the local church. So the New Testament not only records the existence of elders in numerous churches, as I've already referred to, it also gives a list of instruction about the elders. In fact, the New Testament provides more instruction about elders than on other important church subjects, like the Lord's Supper or baptism. There's more instruction here about elders than there is about those things. And when we consider how the New Testament in general avoids a lot of detailed rules and regulations, unlike the Old Testament, which has many, many detailed rules and regulations, then the attention given to eldership is quite amazing. It's been said that the doctrine of eldership jumps out at us from the pages of the New Testament, yet it has fallen into disrepute and is not being practiced in most local churches. So then, what is the proper structure for governing the Church of God? Well, I think you've probably already gotten what my impression is. Anyway, we should never forget that the Church of Jesus Christ, that is us, is a supernatural, spirit-indwelt, spirit-empowered, living community of Christ-like servants who minister Christ's love and care to one another. So the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, that links us together in one body also empowers and enables every Christian to serve and build up the body, not just a select group, every Christian. Therefore, within the body of Christ, and you know, our church is often referred to in that way, the body of Christ, ministry is the sacred privilege and duty of every believer. There should be no passive, inactive majority. All members are to perform a vital function, caring for one another, building up one another, and ministering to one another. And since ministry is the duty of every believer, no one group is responsible to provide the total ministry for the rest of the congregation. The concept that only a professional, lawfully ordained person is qualified to perform, quotes, the ministry, totally contradicts the fact that the church itself is a ministerial body. At least I believe our church is. Therefore, the one-man professional ministry concept is totally unsuited for the body of Christ. Outwardly, it may seem to be successful, but it's in the long term, I believe it is harmful to the sanctification of the members of Christ's body. So, shared brotherly leadership by ordinary men who are empowered by the Holy Spirit is the structure set up by the apostles because it best enables the church to function as the body of Christ. One verse here, Acts 20:28, I don't think I've read this so far. Paul called for the elders from Ephesus. I think he wasn't going to Ephesus on this particular journey, but he wanted to speak to the elders, so he called them from Ephesus. And he said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." In any event, I think that shared brotherly leadership by ordinary men, I think this still applies today. Of great importance to us, brotherliness, and of course sisterliness too, of course provides the guiding principle of conduct between Christians. And I could quote many verses of scripture that support that. Our Lord himself insisted that because his followers were brethren, they, that is, we, must never imitate the ways of the world's religious leaders who pridefully separate and elevate themselves above the people for their own interest and glory. We see here what the Lord himself said about this, Matthew 23, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." So we see that that kind of structure, that kind of church structure, certainly wasn't approved by our Lord Jesus. In complete obedience to Jesus Christ, the first Christians and their leaders resisted self-elevating, lordly forms of rule, including special titles, sacred clothing, and chief seats. They found within their biblical heritage a structure of government that was compatible with the new family, leadership by elders. Who but the elders could best represent the people at large? Who but the elders were closest to the people? Today it seems that pride and selfishness plague much of the Lord's work. The world's concepts of power, honor, and authority in leadership permeate many modern churches. However, the plurality of elders suits not only our church or the church, the church's family nature, but also supports its humble, loving servant nature. I think that the term elder is entirely appropriate to describe the leaders of a local assembly. Since the Christian community does not need, and in fact cannot tolerate, any mediator, priest, cleric, or lord in its midst, the leaders of the early Christian community were appropriately called elders. In contrast to all hierarchical or sacred titles, nothing in the name elder or the similar designation overseer, nothing in those terms violates the local assembly's family character, humble servant nature, or holy status in Christ. A question that often arises when discussing eldership is, who leads the elders? I think we have an obvious answer for this, in that we have one head, one shepherd, one master, one king, one high priest, one leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always present with his people through the Holy Spirit. This is not a theory or just a platitude. It's a glorious, blessed reality. Lastly, I might ask, why does much of present-day society think that they are wiser and more intelligent than the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we think that they, the apostles, would have established a form of oversight that would be inferior or ineffective? There were good reasons why the apostles avoided one-man oversight, and I've tried to point those out here today. They instituted a collective council of elders. So in my mind, eldership by a plurality of elders is entirely in keeping with Scripture. In fact, it's, if not commanded by Scripture, it's certainly highly recommended by Scripture. And I fail to see why so many denominations don't follow that very closely. In any event, I don't think it's... if we are concerned about our long-term future and our numbers, there may be things we need to change, but not that. Not the plurality, not oversight by a plurality of elders. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, what a joy and a privilege it is to be able to meet here today to study and learn more about your Scripture. We give thanks that for your care over us here at Wake Isaiah, for the imparting wisdom and stimulus of the Holy Spirit within everyone here that makes this place function, and including its various outreaches that we try hard to carry out. We ask your blessing on all who are in attendance here today and those who are unable to be here due to illness or other factors. We ask your blessing on them as well. And certainly ask that everyone here will have safe travel to their homes when they leave here today. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.